Jesus tells a story in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's a story that I relate to on a lot of different levels. This story is about a man. I'm a man. It's a story about a man that's a father. I'm a father. It's a story about a man with two sons. I have two sons. But I'm not just a man and a father, I'm also a son. I am an older son, but for most of my life, I've acted as the younger son. The story begins in the 15th chapter in the 11th verse. Jesus continues, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arm around him and kissed him. The son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry. He refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. God, again, as we just come to you, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for your spirit, God, to guide us. And we just pray, Lord, you help us to be able to open our hearts and our minds, God, to your word and your spirit, Lord. Help us to be able to receive a message tonight, God, a message that many of us may have never heard before, God. But we pray that you help us to open up, God, and to be able to receive, God, what you would have us to hear tonight. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this man had two sons. His younger son came to him and said, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, in those days, when the father died, the father would have divided the estate. The older son would have received two-thirds of the state, and the younger son would have received one-third of the state. But this only happens when the father dies. So what the younger son was saying to him is, Father, I don't want you, but I want what you can give me. I want the prestige. I want the wealth. I want the status that you bring to me. Now, this is a culture of honor and respect. And so this father, being a community patriarch, he would have been expected to have handled his young son. He would have been expected to have disciplined him. But this father doesn't, does he? This father divides his estate. Now, in a Eastern setting, you know, the estate, you know, would have been what the father used to make his living. This would have been his life. So it's more than just going down to the bank and cashing out, you know, a third of your savings account. This would have been how the father lived. This would have been what the father had done. You know, he would have loved, you know, his estate. It would have been a huge part of who he was. But this father, he gives up a third of his estate. And this young son, he doesn't stick around very long, does he? He goes off into a far country, a place where he doesn't have direction. He doesn't have the father there to guide him with this new wealth. And so what happens? He spends it, doesn't he? He spends it wildly. And then one day, he finds himself to be in need. He finds himself to be in want. And he goes to a man in this country, and this man hires him out to feed pigs. And for a young Jewish boy, feeding pigs would have been the very lowest that he could have gone. This would have been what we call in recovery world his rock bottom. But something amazing happens there. And this young man comes to his senses. And even though he's out here in the field feeding the pigs, he realizes that he is his father's son. But he knows what kind of wrong he has done, not to just his father, but to the whole community. He's taken a huge portion of their wealth and just squandered it. And so he knows that he can't just walk back in and say, hey, I'm home. He's going to go back and he's going to pay. He's going to pay restitution for what he's done. And so he comes up with a plan. He says, I'm going to have my father make me as one of the hired men. And that way, I'm going to earn a wage. And with my wage that I earn, I'm going to start paying back, you know, what I have done, what I've taken from my family, what I've taken from my community. And so he sets out to go back home. Now, the father sees him. And the father, when he sees this young man coming, you know, the father doesn't say, boy, this had better be good. If you come back in this house, you better have a good reason. No. This father runs to meet his son. This father lifts his robe and bares his ankles and bares his legs. And when he gets to his son, he puts his arm around him and he hugs him. And he kisses him. And the son begins to lay out his plan. He begins to tell his father, you know, this is what I'm going to do. And what's the father do? The father won't hear it, will he? He will not hear it. He says, quick, bring the robe. Cover his nakedness. Cover his filth. Put shoes on his feet and a ring on his hand. The ring was a signet ring. It was used in legal transactions. So when the father reinstates his son, he doesn't partially do it. He does it wholeheartedly. And he says, this son of mine, the ring, the son can stamp documents saying that now he is a son again. He's not some hired hand. He's not a second-class citizen. He is a true son. And then he says, quick, get the fatted calf. Bring the fatted calf. I want to have a feast. People did not eat meat in those days. And the fatted calf would have been like a delicacy. People would have come from all over to have tasted the fatted calf. So the father wants more than just the household to know that his son is home and his son is restored. He wants the whole community to know that his son is back. And so there's a big celebration. And then the older son comes up. The older son comes in and he hears this noise. He hears all this partying going on. He's like, you know, what's up? What's going on? And one of the servants says, it's your brother. Your brother is home. And your father, he has killed the fatted calf. And his brother becomes angry. The older brother is angry. And he won't go into the party. He won't go into the father's feast, the greatest day in this father's life. And the older son makes him come out. Makes the father come out. And he says, look. Look, you. This son of yours. He doesn't even acknowledge him as his brother, as his family. This son of yours, he goes off and spends, you know, all this money on this wild living and prostitutes. And by the way, he adds that part. And he goes off and spends all this money and he comes back and you kill the fatted calf for him. You give him a robe, a ring, sandals, a big party, a big celebration. And I have been here the whole time. You hear the language? I've never left. I've worked hard. I've never disobeyed you. And the father's response is, yes, son. Yes, you're exactly right. You've stayed. And you've worked hard. And all I have is yours. And that's what would have happened. That's what would have happened. Everything would have gone to the older son once the father was gone now. But your brother is back. Your brother is home. And we have to celebrate. And then Jesus ends the story right there. He ends the story there. What we see in this story of Jesus is that there's really two kinds of lostness. That there's the younger son, the younger brother, he goes off and he lives his life for himself and he just indulges in everything. And we call that sin. And we understand that, don't we? We know that that's plain. That is sin. But then we have the older son. The older son who stayed. He worked hard. He did everything he was supposed to do. But yet, he was still lost. He was outside of the Father's feast. There's this type of sin that we understand as being bad. But we can be just as lost in our goodness as we can in our badness. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's what you call self-discovery types. So these people say, I'm going to go find my way. I'm going to follow my heart. I'm going to do what feels good. And then there's what you call moral conformity. And those people, the moral conformists, they say, okay, if I do certain things and if I live in a certain way, then it's going to make me right with God. But what we've come to realize in Jesus' story here is that they're both lost. That we can be just as lost in our goodness as we can be in our badness. And when our goodness is coming from ourself, It's called self-righteousness. And when we, you know, are relying on what we do, and we're not coming to God through His grace and through His love, then we are just as lost as the bad person, as the self-discovery person. That we, as people, can be lost in our goodness. In the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is talking to two groups of people. He's talking to the religious leaders and the Pharisees, and He's talking to the tax collectors and the sinners. I think they represent the two types of people that He talks about, these sons. And He tells two other stories also. He tells a story about a shepherd that has 100 sheep, and one of those sheep goes off, and he leaves the 99 and goes out to find the one lost sheep. And then He tells a story about a lady. She has 10 coins. She loses one of her coins, and she turns her home, she turns her world upside down till she finds that lost coin. But in the third story, the story of the lost son, no one went after the son, did they? No one went after it. And the people that Jesus is talking to here, they would know that it would have been the older brother's responsibility to go after his younger brother. That he was the one that they would have expected to have gone and brought him back. But he didn't go after him, did he? He didn't go after him. I believe Jesus puts a Pharisee in this story so that we can begin to long for a true elder brother. One that just doesn't go into another country, but one that comes from heaven. One that comes from heaven to save us, to find us, to seek out the ones that are lost. One that actually deserved the royal robe, but instead he got stripped and beaten. One that deserved the ring, instead he got the crown of thorns. That we as people come to a place of understanding that we can't be good enough. That we can't find our way to God by our own self-righteousness and our own goodness. But we have to come to a place of understanding true grace. And that we believe that through Christ, that through His grace and what He has done, and trusting in Him, not in ourselves, that we can find ourselves, that we can find God, and that we can find hope and love in this world. So, a few years ago, I was a teacher in a faith-based recovery program for men that were struggling with addictions, men that were really had come to that place of being at their rock bottom. And I kept seeing in this program these men that came and they committed a year of their lives to heal and to grow. And at the end of that year, most of the time, because of their economic situation, they wound up going right back in the same environments, the same places that they'd come from. And that led them back to death, jails, and institutions. Same cycle all over again. And this broke my heart. And I could see the sacrifice and the time, you know, that they put into this to wind up back at the same place. And so I began to pray, God, somebody needs to do something. Somebody needs to do something. Be careful what you pray for. One day God said, you need to do something. And so we began this this process in 2011. And we took 2 years. 2 years to study and to research and to visit other places. And to really see what it meant, you know, to have a holistic approach to recovery. And so, in 2013, we thought, okay, we've got this. We're ready. And so we started. And we realized we didn't have it. And we weren't ready. And within just a few months, you know, we were like, what in the world is going on here? And we had to back up. We had to back up. Okay, let's say, okay. You know, one of my advisors says this. He says, anytime you set out to do something, he said, you need to make a lot of mistakes and make them fast, okay? Make them early, but don't make them twice. So we backed up, you know, we looked at everything and then we said, okay, let's do it again. So we did it again. And then a few months goes by and I get a phone call. And it's a guy that, he was one of our board members. He's part of our ministry. And he says, one of the guys that had left that program, he's gone, he's relapsed, and he's really, really in a bad way. Can we help him? And so I told him, I said, look, I said, we work with families. And he said, he has two sons. And I said, well, if we can restore sons to their fathers, that's restoring families, isn't it? That's the same mission, same purpose. And so we brought him in. And then it wasn't long after that that we realized that my son was struggling. And so we brought him in. And then it wasn't long after that I got a call from a pastor. It says, I have a church member he's an alcoholic. And he was just arrested on his third DUI. And he has taken his family, you know, I mean, down, you know, the chute. They're about to go bankrupt. You know, his wife is about ready to divorce him. His children have disowned him. Can you help? And I go to the jail. I go to the jail. And that began a process, you know, that where we're talking about a ministry of grace. We're talking about a place where the younger sons, you know, have hit that bottom and they realize, you know, they realize it and they're ready for change. But so many times things are so stacked against them by this point that even when they want to change, it's so hard to change by themselves. And they need people coming around them. They need gracious people to come around. Oh, God bless you. He could tell, couldn't he? Was I spitting on you all up here? No, okay, all right. And so, we didn't have any like lofty ideas or grand ideas of going into the jail and you know, serving and ministering to inmates in there that were broken and ready, you know, ready to change, ready to go. That's just a place that God has led us. That's just a place that God, you know, took us to. And, you know, the areas that we really, really have found that people need, you know, they need the help with is discipling. Discipling, you know, we met with a grant writer a few weeks ago. And when we sent her our information, and when we went into the meeting, the first thing that she said was, how important is the faith element in your program? And I said, the faith element is our program, okay? It's the foundation. Without it, we don't have a program, okay? We are, at our very core, a discipling ministry. But we also know that people need a safe home. They need a place where they don't have the pressure to use drugs and alcohol. And not only that, but just sometimes they just need a quiet place where there's not as much drama. Okay? Now, sometimes it gets a little dramatic. Yeah, look at these guys. They can say amen. I'm surprised they didn't. Sometimes it does get dramatic, but it's different, okay? They need life skills. They need to have a education and a vocation and to be able to sustain life. They need to be able to understand, you know, a lot of times when we start, you know, the addictions, you know, we don't understand how to deal with things. So we have to go back and learn some things and relearn some things over. We have to learn to control our emotions and our anger. We have to learn how to be parents. So many times, you know, things that we just, you know, automatically think happen, they don't, okay? But it doesn't just fall out of the sky. We go through a process to learn these things. And then we also know that people are not meant to be alone. That people are meant to be in community. And it was a little over a year and a half ago that I first walked through those doors back there. And the first time that I walked through those doors back there, Teen Challenge was on this stage right here. And the first thing I said was, this is a recovery church. They've got Teen Challenge here. And something that has naturally happened in this community, in this Grace community. And you know, I love the name, and I think the name is perfect. Because here's the thing. In a lot of places that you go, you have the program people, okay? The program guys, okay? They usually have to wear a certain type of shirt, okay? Or sit in a certain type of area or something. And it's like everybody needs to keep them, you know, at a safe distance. And we need to know, you know, where they are at all times. And your graciousness has accepted us, you know, into a community of people, a community of believers that have walked alongside, you know, of us in this process of recovery that we're in, that has been one of the absolute most beautiful things that I've ever saw. And I want to applaud you guys, because that is so rare. I mean, that is so rare. And thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you so much. So, I'm going to tell y'all a story. Another story. This story is about a little boy. Now, this little boy, he grew up, you know, in a home where his father wasn't around. His father, he was there, but he was still not around. So he had an absent father. And so his grandfather was his main male role model. And his grandfather was a good man. His grandfather worked and provided for 8 people that lived in that home. And not one time, you know, did they ever get any kind of assistance or anything. The grandfather sometimes had to work 2 jobs, you know, to feed 8 people. And so this young boy looked to his grandfather, you know, as his provider, as his main role model. And every day when the grandfather would come home from work, he would walk into his room and he would go to his closet. And he would pull out a bottle of whiskey. And he would turn the whiskey up. And for years, the little boy saw that. He saw that. And just out of curiosity, you know, he's like, well, I wonder what that smells like. And so he would go up and take the lid off the bottle and smell it, just to see what it smelled like. And before he was 10 years old, before he was even 10 years old, he began to taste it. He began to taste it. And by the time he was a teenager, he liked the taste of it. And then his family moved into another community and took him out of the place, you know, where he had grown up and where he was safe. and moved him into a place where he wasn't liked, okay? People didn't like him very well. And he typically had to fight, you know, almost every day. He didn't belong with the smart kids. He didn't belong with the athletes. And then one night at a football game, two boys asked him, they said, "Do you want to go smoke a joint?" He didn't even know what a joint was. But someone asked him to do something. Someone asked him to go. And that began a whole other cycle. That became a whole other cycle. And before I was 20, I was addicted. The reason that I was in that program, that I was teaching in that program, you know, because I know what it's like. I know what it's like. And I know what it's like to be that younger son, the one that needs that grace, that has to have that grace. If it's not grace, okay, if it's not grace, then I'm doomed, okay? There's no other way. You understand, you know, what grace is. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. You understand that? That I'm getting so much of what I don't deserve. And having that grace, you know, in your life and extending that grace to others is something that we all have to be aware of. So let's pray. God, as we come to you again tonight, Lord, we pray you speak to us, God, that you speak to our hearts, that you help us to understand, God, that we don't experience your love, we don't experience your grace by our goodness, God, but that we receive it, God, as a gift from you, and that it's available, God. Once we come to that place, God, we come to our senses, as Jesus said, then all we have to do is come to the Father. Come to the Father in our filth. Come to the Father in our nakedness. Come to the Father. And you will pour that love, you will pour that grace into us and restore us as your children, as your sons and daughters. God, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.